All right, we are in Revelation chapter 21. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. And we need to sew up Revelation chapter 20, though, in terms of judgment things before we get into Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. But we'll call it Revelation 21, 1. So we need to understand the distortion that's often used by legalists of Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 46. And you haven't lived if you haven't been in a church where somebody's read this passage and then they don't say anything. And they just kind of leave. So we'll read the passage first, and then we'll come back and explain to it what it means, because it's something that you've got to be aware of on what they do. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. We'll start at 31, I guess. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man, and the Son of Man, of course, is Jesus Christ, that's a title that he used for himself when he was on the earth more than any other title, and it refers to his deity, but also to the hypostatic union. It's taken from Daniel chapter 7. And when he used that term to the Pharisees, they got upset, because they understood exactly what it meant, that he was proclaiming himself to be this person in Daniel that basically never dies and is equivalent to God. So that's why I use that term. It's not just a benign term, Son of Man. No, it's the Son of Man. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the second coming, of course, word for glory is doxa, and all his angels with him. So this tells us that not only will you be coming back, but also the saved angels will be coming back, and it says all of them. That's a lot. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Okay, so this is a judgment system here. We've already studied the judgment, and of course we have two judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ for believers, and the other is the great white throne judgment for unbelievers only. 32, all the nations, and that word is ethnos, which means the Gentiles, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And, of course, the sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. There's going to be a separation, as we know, between the believers and the unbelievers. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So this is just a general principle about the judgment. They're going to be separated out. There's one judgment for the sheep, which is the judgment seat of Christ. There's one judgment for the goats, which is the unbelievers. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right. Now, you'll notice in your Bible, and this is correct, they have a bold on the 34, which means we're shifting gears in thinking. So we've got a general overview of the judgment, but now this is a special component of a judgment. We're going to talk about what judgment it is, but let's read it, because usually they start at verse 34. That's what they do in many churches, is read this and they don't say anything. You're left with the impression that salvation is by works. That's the impression that you're left with, but it's a false impression. So verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom here prepared for you from the foundation of the world is the millennium. That's the millennium kingdom. This speaks to individuals that are going to be ruling with Christ in the millennium. And then verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. And the righteous, of course, are the believers. The believers. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And usually that's as far as they go. They don't read any more. We'll read the rest of the passage here, and then we'll go back and exegete some of these things. Verse 31, then he will also say to those on his left, who's on the left, the unbelievers. So the righteous have said something on the right. Jesus said, I'm going to give you, you're going to inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's ruling in the millennium, as we'll see why that means, why that is in a second. And then he says at the very bottom of verse 40, when you did it to the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus in his humanity is a Jew. And so this speaks to the second coming. And in the tribulation, of course, during the tribulational period, the least of them, that's in italics, but that's what it means. This is a special category of people that these people have housed during the tribulation, clothed, fed, etc., etc. These are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And we'll come back to that in a second. But verse 41 then says, then he will say to those on his left, these are the unbelievers, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. We studied that, of course, the lake of fire, and it's prepared for the devil and his angels. That was already set out a long time ago because the first category of creatures with volition was the devil, or angels, and the devil and his angels fell, and they were sentenced to the lake of fire. But we are also, the unbelievers are going to join them in the lake of fire. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, those are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's the distinction, of course. The unbelievers are going into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. But when they read this and they don't explain it, your initial thought is, well, I've got to house and clothe and feed all these people. I'm going to hell. As usually no one explains what this verse means because that's what they want you to think, that you have to work your way into heaven. And so, oh my golly, I've not helped. I didn't go down to the soup kitchen and feed people. I didn't go to the prisons and visit people. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And it seems to me that's what I'm supposed to do. This is obviously in contradiction, that interpretation, to all the passages, hundreds of passages that talk about salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, where you don't have to be good. Here, if you just read it, oh, I got to be good. I'm going to hell. I'm going to lake of fire. No, not at all. And before we get into this a little bit deeper, go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21, because it's false. The distortion of Matthew 25, as you just read, is false. And usually when they read that in certain churches, they never explain it to you at all. They just read it and walk out. They don't, you know, so the implication for knuckleheads is that, oh, I gotta hustle around the church. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, same book, just go backwards a little bit. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's kurios, kurios, God, God, not everyone who says to me, and these are unbelievers, obviously, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven here stands for salvation. This is salvation, the kingdom of heaven. That's the third heaven. That's where you want to be, a third heaven. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And this will be unbelievers at the last judgment. Because the unbelievers, are obviously, they want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to the lake of fire. But we saw their names been blotted out of the book of life. So the book of good works is open. They've been blotted out of the salvation book of life. And they got to go to the other books. Remember the plural, the books of ergon, of works. You must think you're going to have fellowship, relationship with your Creator because your deeds are equal my deeds. That's not true. Can't happen. So he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The word will here is thelema. And what is the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter? Well, the will of the Father is that you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's his will. That's divine directive will number one. That's how you're saved. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Here we've got these, you know, miraculous activities that they're doing. It just shows you that they're trying to say that we did a lot of good things in your name. We established the Crippled Children's Foundation. We did the Up With Slavery, Down With Slavery movement. We did the you know, whatever the social justice thing is. We did all that. We clothed and fed and visited jail. We did all these things. Here it's taken to the extreme. We went out and sacrificed in your name. We were going to church every day. We were doing this. We were doing that. We even cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles. Even if you could do these things, which many people can't, but it just shows you they're doing the highest level of things you can do in the name of God. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Never knew you. You're not in the family of God. I don't care what you do. You can self-sacrifice. You can die for this, do this, do this. It doesn't matter. You're not going to go to heaven that way. Only if you do the will of my Father, which is to believe in Christ. Many, many passages on that. So we have studied already in Revelation, of course, this 144,000 Jewish evangelists. When the tribulation begins, unbelievers only, and then a lot of people are going to get a clue. And we've studied these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, which are going to be carved out, 12,000 from each tribe except for Dan. And they will go on a crash course. So one, they'll be saved, and two, they'll go on a crash course to reach some level of spiritual maturity. And their mission will be to go around the world and proclaim the gospel. And that's what they will do. That's exactly what they will do. That's the these. When Jesus said, you did this to these. When you did it to these, you did it to me. And that's what he's meaning. And they have people that did that will have special blessings in the millennium. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the kingdom. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 24... I guess we should have done that first. Let's go to 24. We'll add some other proof to this statement that this is not a salvation passage at all. Matthew 24. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciple when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. In other words, they were saying, look at the temple buildings, Lord. And it was a magnificent structure. Herod had spent decades refurbishing Zerubbabel's temple. Who's Zerubbabel? That's the second temple. Remember, it was dedicated in 516. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed in 586. And that's the 70 years of divine discipline that the Jews were under before they came back. 586 to 516 is 70. They dedicated the new, newly constructed temple in 516. It was a much smaller building than Solomon's. And the old people that were young when they saw the original Solomon's temple, a lot of them cried that, oh man, this thing's nothing like what it used to be. But a lot of the young people rejoiced. He said, it doesn't matter. We have the temple back. So Herod, fast forward until, you know, the time of Christ, Herod spent a lot of his own money making a magnificent rebuilding of the temple. In fact, they were putting finishing touches on it when Jesus was still on the earth. Because when they started to grab stones on several occasions to kill him, those stones were building materials. And so, a magnificent structure. And it was very impressive. If you're impressed by beauty and construction, you would be impressed. And they were impressed. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. He was given the prophecy that would be fulfilled in August of A.D. 70, 40 years in the future. And the Romans fulfilled that prophecy. They tore every single stone from the temple down. And we talked about why they would do that, because the Jews in the temple, they had a lot of hiding places where they'd hide gold. And when the fires, the last fortress that the Romans had to break through after they broke through the outer wall, they had an inner fortress around the temple. They broke through that, burned down a lot of the cedar and fires going on, and then they noticed that gold started to come out through the cracks of the temple. And that was it. They just camped the legion on top of the temple and tore it down. They just encamped on top of it, tore down every stone looking for the gold. Because usually when you conquer a place, it's hard to rebuild the buildings. And usually you don't want to tear it all down because you got to rebuild it. You would just reoccupy it, maybe tear this down, move a wall here. When you buy a brand new house, if the house is 20 years old, you're not going to tear down the house. You're going to refurnish it. Because it's a lot cheaper just to tear a wall down or, you know, redo the kitchen, redo the bathrooms or whatever, not tear the whole thing down. Why did the Romans tear the whole thing down? The gold. And why'd they do that? Well, Jesus, of course, prophesied that it would occur. Very unusual prophecy. Because generally the Romans would not do that. They just reoccupy it and make it their own, make a nice headquarters. It was a beautiful building. They tore it down. Today you have part of the Western Wailing Wall, which is not part of the temple that stands today. They didn't tear that down. But this is a prophecy. And then, of course, we've discussed on when you go to Luke, you'll see the disciples very upset when you said that, because that's treason. When you say the temple is going to be torn down, that's something the Jews would get very upset about. But we're going to skip to verse 3. Matthew covers something else. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us." He got three questions. Question number one, when will these things happen? They want to know when the temple is going to be torn down. And, of course, you can look at Luke chapter 21, verses 20 and following answers that question. We're not going to take time to do a sidebar, but question number two. And, put a little two there if you want to, what will be the sign of your coming? That's question number two. And then question number three, and the end of the age. That's question number three. So they want to know about the tribulation and the second coming. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end." He's got nation will rise against nation, etc., etc., etc. But we're not going to, well, I just wanted to point out, we've covered this in great detail. It's on the website. You can go to Christian Doctrine Ministries, the book of Matthew, and we spent many hours going through the answer to these three questions and going back into Luke and dissecting all these things. My point is, Matthew 24 goes all through that, answering these three questions, and so does Matthew chapter 25. So it's really a part of a long dissertation that Jesus had with the disciples answering these three questions. And, of course, part of that is the millennium. When's the millennium going to start? And that's what we have in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following. He's talking about the millennium. And he's talking about these people. Who are these? And also, that we don't get too misled here, look at verse 37 from Matthew 25 again. "Then the righteous will answer him." In other words, the righteous, they're already saved. They're already saved. In contrast, it's the verse 34, in contrast, 41 of Matthew 25, "Then he will say to those on his left," which are the unbelievers, "'but depart from me, accursed ones.'" So the accursed ones are already accursed. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're an unbeliever and you provided sustenance to these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, you're still going to hell. It doesn't matter. Of course, they wouldn't. But if they did, irrelevant. Irrelevant is not a salvation passage. You do not work your way into heaven by making peanut butter sandwiches and visiting people in jail. You don't have to be good. This refers to a very specific issue dealing with 144,000 Jewish evangelists. These people, these individuals, are going to reign with Christ, and we've already seen that in Revelation chapter 20. Remember, we went back to Revelation chapter 20? We said, "You're going to rule with me for 1,000 years. You were beheaded in the tribulational period?" You don't remember. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Last book of the Bible. That's the parallel to this. Revelation 20, speaking about the same group of people. These are the ones he's speaking about. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them." Now here, this is the royal we, the royal them. God the Father has judgment, and he's passed it on to Jesus Christ. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the believers in the tribulation. The mark of the beast, all that stuff occurred during the tribulation. These are the ones that were hunted down and executed because they assisted the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they received special torture and murder, having their heads cut off. Now, literally, not all of them had their heads cut off. I'm sure some were burned alive or stabbed, but it's just an idiom that you're dead. That's the same folks we're talking about in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It's them. they had helped these. They're the ones that had risked their lives to clothe, to feed, because you got who you're clothing and feeding and giving sustenance to? The 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Who else is going to feed them? Satan's the ruler of the world. The restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit's gone. They got to eat. They got to have clothes. They're wearing out their shoe leather. They got to have comfort of some sort. And if they're captured, some of them even went in to visit them in prison, because in prison, waiting their execution, no one's feeding them. But you go into prison, as we saw with Paul, you could risk your life too. They'll kill you. But they said, I don't care. I'm going to go in and minister to one of these 144,000 Jewish evangelists in prison. And if I get killed, I get killed. That's the thieves. It's the people in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. The ones that were executed, tracked down, and they're mature believers, and they will receive a resurrection body and these special rewards. They'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years. So the distortion here of Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, all the way into 46, is made by legalists. Again, the devil can quote scripture. Even if you don't know about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, you obviously come to the conclusion very quickly that this passage seems to imply works for salvation. And that's one passage in the Word of God. There's hundreds that say that you can't work your way to salvation. So you've got a dilemma here, a conundrum, but not really. If you know what the passage says, not a conundrum at all. And you're kicked off, you're teed off on this stuff when it says, verse 34, then the 37, then the righteous will answer him. These are the righteous. They're already saved. And then the other ones, the accursed ones, again, they're like Matthew chapter 7. You're already unsaved. I don't care if you do miracles, prophesy, do all these wonderful things, you're going to hell. They said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Blah, 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 blah. Doesn't matter. You're an unbeliever. And a lot of people do things in the name of Jesus. They misuse the word of Jesus all the time. I know churches, I've met pastors at churches that I'm convinced they're not even saved. And they run churches, quote unquote. And if they're not saved, what do you think they're teaching? This, be good, do good, feel good, because that falls right into their false narrative. Be good, do good, feel good. But in Matthew chapter 24, these are questions that Jesus was answering, and it runs from 24 all the way to 25. Very specific questions about very specific periods of time. They want to know, first of all, when's the temple going to be destroyed? He answered that. Second, you know, when's the tribulation? Answer that. What about the millennium? Answer that. What about the second coming? Answer that. And you use different parables to answer it. And if you would like more, I encourage you to go to ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. And go to Matthew and spend a few hours in the Word, because it's important, because you might get somebody that comes up and says, well, what about this? Usually, if you get people that try to cross swords with you about these things, don't even answer them, because most of them are unbelievers. And unbelievers, you can explain it to them until you're blue in the face. It'll do them no good. Give them the gospel. And if they're serious seekers of the Word, well, they'll come to it. But many people, they're not serious seekers. They just want to debate. They don't want the answer. I've won many debates against unbelievers and believers, but they always go away mad. So I just stop debating, because they're just putting up more barriers. I just say, look, dude, let me just circle back here. Here's the gospel. These things are all answerable, but because they get mad. Oh, the Bible was written over this period of time. It can't be the Word of God. You can explain to them historically all the different evidence and stuff. Means nothing. They just get mad. Because if you intellectually destroy them, do you think they're going to be happy? No. They get very upset. And yes, I have intellectually destroyed people. And I discovered very quickly that it's not the way to go. So just don't answer. As the Bible says, don't cast your pearls to swine. Pearls is Bible doctrine. Cast it down. It means nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. They could have the best Bible teacher teaching them every day of the week. Do them no good. So you've got to be smart as a snake, wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove. And I'm trying to be harmless as a dove. So when you get confronted with this stuff and people ask you about this stuff, just give them the gospel and tell them, well, here's a, if you're really interested in learning what it's all about, then you've got to start going. Because obviously this is advanced Bible doctrine. It's not for babies. They're not going to understand this stuff. You got to understand a lot of Bible doctrine, a lot of precept upon precept, a lot of doctrines folded in together. A new person, they don't know what the millennium is. They don't know what the tribulation is. They don't. What's 144,000 Jewish evangelists? What's that? And why is that? And what's the 7 years? And what's Daniel's prophecy? All these things fit together. But this group, of course, you've been around for a while, so you can start to figure these things out and put it all together. But we couldn't leave the judgment part without hitting this verse. Because, again, as I said, you haven't lived until you've been in some church where they just stand up and drone and read the passage and close it, and we're going to have a blessing now and everybody leaves. That's not a blessing. Because you've distorted just by reading it. Reading the passage, the implication is that I have to do all these things, or one, I'm not saved, or two, I'm not a good Christian. No, you don't. The only command that God gives you is to learn Bible doctrine. There's no commands in there to whitewash the devil's world. Quite the opposite. You're not commanded to improve the devil's world. You're commanded to be a good citizen. And so, yes, you should vote. You should do your duty. You should pay your taxes. You should support capitalism and all the divine institutions and do that to the best of your ability. But we're behind enemy lines. We're in warfare. One, the war in Galatians against the old sin nature wars against your human soul all the time. Well, wars against the filling of the Holy Spirit for control of your human soul. And two, the larger conflict, the angelic conflict. And so the judgment, of course, is very clear that there will be a judgment for the accursed ones. And it doesn't matter, Matthew chapter 7, how many good deeds you've got, because that's your book of ergons. And how many you did in the name of the Lord. And I sacrificed. I went to that church every Sunday. And I went once on Wednesdays. But you're not going to learn anything. Most churches, they don't hammer away and go through the Word of God. They have all the preliminaries, this, that, and the other thing, singing songs, doing this, takes up maybe half the time or two-thirds of the time. Then they read a passage no one understands. And then they might have a little homily or a little Bible session about sincerity and Mother's Day or whatever it is. But you're not going to learn that way. If your child goes to elementary school and they teach them 20 minutes each week, you think they're going to graduate from first grade? No. Or second grade? No. It takes time. And so we're assuming that if you get 20 minutes of good Bible teaching once a week, that ain't going to do it. Not going to do it. It's daily. Daily. And as I've said many times, we have the luxury here of the internet. And so I can't do it daily. Yeah, you can. It's right there. You can download it, upload it, or sideload it, or whatever you want to do. It's there. Hundreds of hours. Right there at your fingertips. So there is no excuse. You don't have to hitch up the mule and go into town to listen to the preacher. Uh-uh. You just have to control your own destiny, because you are the driver of your stagecoach, or whatever you want to call it. So that's the passage of Matthew 25, 34 to 46. That's what it refers to. Has nothing to do with salvation. At the very beginning, before this passage kicks in, it says, I got you on the left, I got you on the right. You're already there. But see, these people are getting added rewards. This is a kicker. This is rewards. And how do we know that it's people that are mature? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it said that they studied the Word of God. They advanced. And that's the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. If you help them, then obviously you have a certain level of Bible doctrine in your soul, because you're risking your life. And many of them will be beheaded, and they died in that cause. Now, of course, none of us will be there. You can't say, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You won't be there. Because you will be either taken up in the rapture, or you'll die, and you'll go face to face to be with the Lord. These are for believers in the tribulational period. So the tribulation is nice to study, but none of us are going to be there. We'll be coming back with Christ to reign for 1,000 years along with these people. These here in Matthew chapter 25, that's these. These are the tribulational believers that died and were beheaded. And all the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that we studied in Revelation already, they're all going to be killed. None of them will survive. They'll be tortured and hunted down. Again, Satan's the ruler of the world. And they don't have the mark of the beast or whatever. They can't buy or sell. How are they going to get fed? People are going to have stored up food and feed them or clothe them or whatever it is. And they're public enemy number one. And they will be hunted down, and they will all be killed, as we studied. But before they're dead, some will be in prison, and some will be hidden, because when you travel place to place, you're going to have to go to somebody's house and get refuge for a time. And of course, that person that gives you refuge, they're subject to being killed, and many of them will be killed. That's the these. That's the these of Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. The least of them, you did it to me. When you did it to these people, the these, that's them. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.